Well, brethren, people in God's church, when it comes to the subject of prophecy, they have few problems. People just seem to be a love prophecy, and that's all some even know or even care about. But on the other hand, when it comes to living the way that God has ordained us to live, come up awfully short when it comes to hearing, living, and practicing God's way of life. And I know personally, I've seen many come and go because of their obsession with prophecy. It's good to know prophecy of what's coming in the future, but if that's all one dwells on, we have serious soul searching to do. Prophecy should motivate the people of God to be on alert, to do something, to stir us up to obedience. But just knowing academically is just not enough. We can know about God and really not know God. Do we know what He expects of us? To know and love God is to keep His commandments, all of them, the way He ordained them to be kept. Are we living each day in life growing, overcoming, and desiring to enter into God's kingdom? We just have to simply be committed to the way of life that God has revealed to us in Acts. Mr. Dobson mentioned that last week. I know he did up here as well because he was down in Birmingham last week. And we need to be living that, and again, not just talking about it. When you have found the way, brethren, the way, you can stop looking. You found it. You found that field of treasure. In less than a month now, Passover will be upon us. We'll all start out with a new slate. That'll be so wonderful because I know I've had many shortcomings throughout the year. And that's what Passover does for us. We examine ourselves as that day approaches. And later on in this sermon, brethren, I'm going to focus in on 3 points of the way that we should be living and how to remain sane in this insane world. I listened to a sermon a while back, and one of our ministers said that, he said, just sitting in a church does not make one a Christian, just as sitting in McDonald's does not make you a hamburger. I thought that was pretty good. And of how many who came to know about God during this Philadelphia era, and who just assume that Christ will take them away to a place of safety. And they don't even sit in a congregation. This is really amazing. The same minister pointed out that you nor I, brethren, are 100% guaranteed to go to a place of safety. I mean, you got to think about what the scriptures say. He mentioned how the many I just mentioned used to sit among us, but now sit in their homes doing nothing on the Sabbath, just resting. And they thinking they'll be protected. I don't know. I don't know what they think. But God didn't call us to sit at home, brethren. Because of bad health and, circumstances like today, we've had many activities scheduled, people sick, there's been deaths, as Don mentioned. So, we weren't able to be here today. But there's a work that needs to be done, and we're called to be a part of that work. And that work did not end at Mr. Armstrong's death, regardless of what these, some people say. It didn't happen that way. It's not over. That spirit of error was injected into people's minds, and they've just come to believe that. Now, the church as a whole will be protected, but again, not all. And you can go to, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11, you can ask, where was God when all those spiritual giants of old, when they were beheaded, crucified, cut in half? Yeah, I could go on. But these suffered and paid with their lives because of obeying God. They knew there was something to do. They didn't just know prophecy and think that was all there was to it. I mean, you can read the account I mentioned of Christ's disciples who walked, talked, ate, and served Him, and of how all of the apostles met death, terrifying deaths, horrible deaths, but the Apostle John, apparently, their place of safety turned out to be the grave. The way these endured spiritually was that they saw the big picture, the end result. Do we, brethren? Do we see that? Looking beyond today, they obeyed God to the end of their lives. They gave it all they had in their lifetime. And it's a fact that some true Christians of today will also be martyred. Prophecy reveals this to us, brethren, and hopefully it won't be in our congregations. So all this requires action on our part. There must be character development. And we've all heard that character, the word character. And I remember hearing it from a man sitting right here in this room today, years ago. He said, character is what you do in the dark. That never left me. And it must be developed over a period of time and not all at once. It's been said also, brethren, that we're baptized and then years later we become converted. There's truth to that statement. I mean, it really is. We start off small and grow according to how we apply ourselves. So God saw something in each of us that was worth saving. So this is our time now. This is our day. That opportunity comes only once. And the Passover each year reminds us of this, to make the changes wherever needed in our lives. Many of us still struggle with bad habits. It's just part of being human, brethren. We must develop good habits, though. And God will help us if we'll let Him. And He won't accept excuses, because we read in John 8:47, "He who hears God's words," and of course does them, "is of God. And God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us." Sadly, though, brethren, many have left and forsaken Him. And we'll review some of this today. God calls His people the salt of the earth. And we know that salt can lose its savor, its taste. We're told in Psalms 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." So, brethren, this is the warning right here that it's possible for us, you know, to lose what we have if we don't guard against it. So we need to test God. See if He won't pour out blessings on us. I mean, He wants us to succeed. Some think they can't be deceived. So what's the worry? They, just like I mentioned earlier, they think, many think that the gospel, preaching the gospel message ended with Mr. Armstrong's death nearly 30 years ago. Wow. Who could think that? I won't turn there either. I'm not turning to many scriptures today because I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to people who know these things. But there's a prophetic scripture that says, and I'll just paraphrase it, "If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived." That alone right there, brother, makes you think that, wow, you know, if it were possible, it's implying that it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. But when you read that account there in Matthew chapter 24, Christ is speaking of the time coming at the end when miracles will be performed by Satan's two witnesses. And the beast and the false prophet, that'll be his two witnesses. Now, at that particular time, if one has endured to that point in their Christian lives and made it to that point, it may not be possible for that Christian to be deceived by those satanic miracles. But in verse 4 of this same chapter, Matthew 24, Christ warns us, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So it's very possible, brethren, for a Christian to be deceived if we're not close to God. We can't just drift along and think we have it made, because we don't, brethren. We have to endure to the very end when we draw our last breath. God looks at us not only at what we do, but why we do it. He sees us on the inside. We see each other on the outside, brethren, but God knows our thoughts, our intentions. He knows everything about us. It's like a giant trash compactor when you look out at the world today. It's like a giant trash compactor closing in, brethren, on all sides of us, just getting closer and closer and closer. And you see, we're witnessing today, this very day, the separation now more so than ever, the division, if you would, of the house of Judah and the house of Israel this very day. Our leaders just despise each other. It's just amazing what we're seeing. And if God is not guarding the city, if He's not guarding our nation, then our security, our military is in vain. And if we're not guarding our minds, brethren, it too can be penetrated by the enemy. Some in the church are obsessed about who God's two witnesses might be. Some out there think they're already on the scene. I mean, these are things we don't even need to worry about, brethren. As I mentioned earlier, we need to learn to live for God and let God protect us. These will be God's two witnesses, and only He knows who they will be when that time comes. That time is not here yet. How do I know this? How do I know that the two witnesses are not on the scene? And I'm just looking at you, brethren, knowing you the way I do. Many of you don't have computers, and so many of you are not able to keep up with the church's bi-monthly Bible studies twice a month. So I thought, if you'll just allow me to digress for just a few moments, prophecy is not my sermon today, although I mentioned different parts, certain circumstances. But I have a point in bringing this out. I want to mention a few examples of what is known by the church. And later, show you, brethren, just knowing this can be fatal. We're not a church that just preaches gloom and doom. We preach the bad and the good news. We have a mixture, a balance. But anyway, I think it's been two or three months ago. Might have even been in November, the more I think about it. Gary Petty showed us from the book of Revelation what leads up to the Great Tribulation. And you don't necessarily need to turn there in this chapter because this message is not altogether on prophecy, even though I'm looking at different aspects of it. If I put a title on this sermon today, on this message, it would be more about Christian living, how a Christian should be living in these last days with these evils surrounding us. But he took us to the sixth chapter of Revelation and looked at the first four seals, which, of course, precede the fifth seal, and which itself brings about the Great Tribulation and the martyrdom of the saints. And at this point, brethren, before the fifth seal is opened, four things will have to happen, and they'll happen approximately at the same time. So, again, just knowing prophecy is not enough for a Christian to survive. These first four seals shows us that it's just about as bad as it gets for human beings at that time, coupled with the return of Christ and pouring out the seven last plagues and then the return of Christ. So we must be focused on our everyday life and the pattern we should be in and not wind up casualties and to be inspired, have our ways inspired by God's ways, the way. So before the fifth seal is open, four things will have begun to happen at the last, at the same time. Revelation 11:2, he showed us where the beast power arises. Has that happened yet? No, hasn't happened yet, brethren. It's in the process, but it hasn't risen yet. Number two, the two witnesses that I mentioned begin prophesying in Jerusalem, Revelation 11:3. Are they there yet? No, they're not on the scene yet. The church goes to a place of safety. Revelation 12:14. I still see you, brethren. You're still here. Hasn't happened yet. So The abomination of desolation is set up, Revelation 13:5. Have any of these things happened yet, brethren? No, they haven't. They could be at the door. Well, we haven't seen famine and earthquakes to the magnitude described here in these first four seals. All of these events will last for 3.5 years. That's what it says. Same amount of time the church will be protected from the face of the serpent and his armies. So I still see you, brethren. I know the church is still here preaching the gospel at this point. Hasn't been turned over to the two witnesses yet. So all of these must start at or around the same time. So the church is going to have to live through those first four seals. We're going to see atrocious things, horrendous things, mind-boggling things. And you also, brethren, we have to remember that ancient Israel, you know, the church in the wilderness, they had to endure through the first three plagues. Modern-day Israel, spiritual Israel, God's church, will have to endure the first four seals. And again, we'll see this. And next, the fifth seal is open, and the great tribulation will last for how long? 3.5 years. So we'll actually see these things happen before we flee. We'll see a quarter of the earth's population decimated. You're getting up close to 2 billion people. I think it's 1.7 with today's figures. 1.7 billion people. And brethren, that could happen in a moment. I mean, with all the nuclear capability that we've given our enemies, I mean, that could happen in a moment. And they will use them. That will be a tough time for a Christian to go through. Head knowledge won't get any of us through these times, brethren, these things that I'm mentioning now. And I mention these things just to show you that just knowing these things is not enough. We have to be prepared to live for God, do His will each day, and prove what we need to be doing, you know, and do it. Here before these end time events, you know, just come upon us full force. I mean, it's time to wake up. The Middle East is on fire. The Middle East is on fire. Some say that World War III has even started. So, doing these things, brethren, learning how to live, if we have been lethargic, now's the time to wake up. We can wake up now before it's too late. As bad as things are right now, though, as Gary Pitt has said in that same Bible study, wow, these are the good old days. These are good days, good times. We woke up this morning, had plenty to eat, plenty of sleep, woke up with freedoms, you know, ever how close we are to losing those. But even after knowing this, and here's my point today, brethren, half the church will not get it. They don't get it. They'll be caught asleep, totally unprepared. Matthew 25, you know, the parable of the virgins. The wise and the foolish, church members. That's who he's talking to. And that's not as hard for me to understand today as it once was. I had troubles with that. I was just wondering, man, what was that talking about? But now I know. Some we know down through the ages wrote about it. But what good will it have done these people to know it and to have written about it if they don't believe it, if they've just thrown it away? I mean, they missed out, these five here, these five foolish church members, virgins, is called here, half the church. And regardless of how many Christians there are on this earth today, think about back during Abraham's day when he asked God, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare this city? How about 40? 30, and he went on down. So, are there 50,000 church members on this earth, brethren? I think you would have to be dreaming if you thought there were 50,000 Christians on this earth alive. I mean, are there 40? Are there 30? Are there 20? Whatever that number is, half are going to miss out. That's what we're told here. They just simply ran out of oil, these five. They tried to keep one foot in the world and one in the kingdom of God. And then finally time caught up with them, and now they don't know that they don't know anymore and don't even care. That alarm clock is ringing. We need to hear it. We need to wake up, because this passage here says, while they all slumbered. Half lost focus of why they were even called into the church. But brethren, our experiences in God's church are designed to strengthen us and help us to develop that character that I mentioned earlier. We need to look beyond today. I remember hearing Mr. Bill Winter saying, because this present time is not permanent. It's going to change, and it's going to change drastically. This time now prepares us for the future, and God is interested in our outcome. If we stray from God, we will pay a terrible price, as we just saw half of these, every how many that is. Straying could cost us our understanding and peace of mind now. We could get caught up in prophecy, as many have. I know some that went to their grave trying to figure out when Christ would come back, who the beast was, when they would arise. These men are dead. I talked with them, in years ago. Peace of mind can help us deal with anything that comes our way, brethren. Anything. With loss. It can help us deal with bad health, with circumstances beyond our control. But without that peace of mind, we can become fearful. We can lose what we have, and again, not even know it. Not even know that we lost it. It can destroy our faith. So I just wanted to mention these things, brethren. That was a real good example that I could come up with, because, again, most of you don't have computers. So I just relayed that on to you there. But the title of my sermon today is, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. What does it mean to believe? I mean, is that all there is that's required of us? Well, we'll talk about that today. And I'll go first. To believe means, according to Webster's, to accept as true, genuine, or real. To have a firm conviction as to the goodness or ability of something. And I might add, brethren, that we can't be like that kamikaze pilot. You may have all heard that example many years ago. You know, the suicide pilot in World War II that was on his third mission. That man was not committed. We have to be committed. I mean, two men, as it turned out, brethren, in the church came in with parachutes on their back. I mean, it's a fact. They bailed out when the going got tough. And in the Greek dictionary of Strong's Concordance, to believe means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. We prove our faith by living it. God's word is truth, and it should be our guide. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. By faith, we understand. We know, brethren, because we read it in the Word of God. We know for a fact that the universe was formed by God just speaking words. How powerful is that? And the opposite of to believe is not believe. You know, we're told even the demons believe, but they tremble. That's staggering, brethren. They know their time is short. We know their time is short. So if their time is short, ours is too. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9, and we'll look at one today, an example I studied and looked at. We'll look at the one who's caught in the middle of belief and unbelief, sort of like straddling a fence. And we'll review this story. In Mark chapter 9, we find here in this chapter where Christ and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, had just come down from a high mountain, and they were allowed in vision to look up into the heavens and see Christ, who was beside them, to see him in a vision speaking with Elijah and Moses in the third heaven. That must have really been some kind of experience. Didn't go into great detail, but it says in Matthew's account of this story that they fell on their faces and great fear fell upon them. I think seeing like something like that would do it. Wow, that was just beyond human. So while we're not able to go today in vision, you know, like that, you know, see that type vision, we are able to look spiritually, you know, beyond today and realize that that kingdom that they were looking into there, it's still there. It awaits us. I mean, it's written. It's by faith that we know this. We believe and we have a strong conviction of this. Christ is going to restore that kingdom on this earth one day. And that day is just rapidly closing in on us. It's why we're here today, brethren. It's what we live for. We've staked our eternity on these things. We believe what God says. And as God's church, we preach this to the world. Oh, yeah, again, we preach bad stuff, but we preach good stuff, too. God commands us to do this. You know, maybe each of us in here prayed over the years that God would lead us in selling the property out in Denton, Texas. Well, He answered that prayer. We sold that. So now our prayer should be, help the home office and those men to spend that money wisely to go through those doors that God is opening for us. And He is opening some tremendous doors, brethren. So I know I remember that every day about praying for the church to sell that land if it was God's will. And so anyway, those doors opened up. Now I want to look at this chapter 9 in Mark and look at this segment of Scripture here, verse 14. And when He came to His disciples, they had just come down from that mountain now, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed and they ran and saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What question did you have with them?" Talking about His disciples. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a mute spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered the man and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I allow you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And Christ asked his father, "How long has it been since he's been doing this? How long ago was it?" He said, "Of a child." So, and oftentimes he's cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What did Jesus say to him? And this is the correct punctuation here in this scripture, this chapter of verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe," and that's where the comma should be, "If you can believe, if you can, believe all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help you my unbelief." That's where I got my title for the sermon today. Now, we know how this story ends, brethren. The question is, have we ever been caught in the middle, you know, in between decisions, questioned our faith in God and straddled that fence, you know, just making sure that you got one foot over here just in case, or in one over here, whatever. But what this story is about is faith. When Christ comes, will He find faith on the earth? He asked that. I mean, this is taking place here, this account, before the day of Pentecost, in 31 A.D., and before the church was started. So that would be before the Holy Spirit was given. So what we're looking at here, Christ is the converted one, none of the others. So Christ was asked the question, why couldn't his disciples cast out that evil spirit or demon from the scribe's son? Christ responded by saying some things come out only by prayer and fasting. How much prayer and fasting was going on before he said that, before that first Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth? How much did we know about fasting before God opened our eyes? Now look at verses 31 and 32 here, brethren, just to show you that point. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now how hard is that for us to understand, brethren, that clear statement? Verse 32, but they understood not that saying. They didn't have God's Spirit. And they were afraid to even ask him. So it shows us here that without God's Spirit, we can't even know the things of God, brethren. I mean, these things are hidden. They were hidden from those carnal minds standing there. As simple as these statements are to our minds now, because our minds have been opened, the disciples just, they couldn't understand it. Even though he told them he was going to die and be raised the third day, it just went over their heads. It's a mystery to them. So those disciples could have easily said to Christ, Lord, we believe, heal our unbelief. Could have said that. Now, brethren, I use this story in Mark 9 to just illustrate a point. How is our collective and individual walk with God going? For those of us who do have God's Spirit and can see and understand these words we have in our laps, how are we doing personally? How many times have we halted between opinions, been caught at a loss for answers, you know, not knowing what to say? Believe something, but yet not believe. Knowing that we need to do certain things, but too spiritually weak to do them. This still does happen to the people of God today, brethren. It happens to you. It happens to me. It's a matter of faith and acting on that faith. It takes great effort, brethren. We're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God or to even believe Him. He gives us that faith, but it's up to us to exercise it, because if we don't, we'll lose it. Brethren, we've seen this with our eyes. We know this is a fact. Faith without works is dead. We're told three times in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Knowing prophecy alone, you might as well say, is dead. And once you lose your faith, brethren, you have no power to raise that faith up. Only God can give that faith. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So let's individually prove things in our own minds and hold fast to that truth, brethren, because that's a lifetime job. I've been around people for years, so, you know, in the church, I used to sit, eat, talk with people, worship in the same building, and it's just amazing. Sometimes, and I got another point here, another fact. I saw a lady over in one of the restaurants in Centerpoint. Hadn't seen her in many years, but we got to talking, and subjects of church came up, and she said, where do you attend church? I said, the same church I was baptized in. I said, what about you? Oh, I go to church on Sunday. And she even told me the church, and she was proud of it. So she just proved a point, brethren. Just incredible how quick you can lose these things. If you don't use it, you'll lose it and not even know that you lost it. Things won't matter anymore. So I want to give three points now, brethren, on what we should be doing as Christians to survive what's coming in order to protect our spiritual lives. And don't even think for a moment that I've heard these things before. They're nothing new. No. I don't know if I will ever give you anything new or not, unless you've never known it before. Then it'll be new to you. So these are things that need our attention today, and not on prophecy altogether. Again, it's good to know it, but anyway, there's a war going on right now, brethren, between your ears, and no one can see it or know it but you. I don't know what's going on in your mind. You could be miles away from here. You don't know what's going on in my mind other than what I'm saying right now. Hopefully my mind's not miles away. I need to stay focused because once these words go out, brethren, they don't come back. I have to be very careful what I even say. So, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and we just still happen to be on his wavelength. That's just a fact, because we're still human beings. These points are very simple, brethren. We just have to set aside time for these things. Our minds must be stayed on God, must be consistent, because if they're not, brethren, God can seem so far away. And we've all been there. We've let down on doing things. But point number one, and I'm going to be very brief on these because, again, I'm not telling you anything new. It's not a popular subject, nor a subject that we speak an awful lot about. But that point number one is fasting. That's just something we don't enjoy doing, brethren. I've already read about it in the book of Mark. Christ said, he mentioned about fasting. Some things only happen because of or a result of fasting. He wouldn't have been able to cast out that demon had he not fasted, brethren. He knew this from the word from before the world even began. He knew this was going to happen. He was prepared for it. And I didn't come here today to tell you how many times to fast. You know, we're commanded once, but again, we see where there were often fastings. You know, Christ, Moses, Elijah, they all fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So, these are genuine reasons. There are genuine reasons for fasting, and one includes getting closer to God. We all want to do this. And one commentator says, fasting has in all ages and among all nations been much in use in times of mourning, sorrows, and afflictions. It is in some sort inspired by nature, which in these circumstances denies itself nourishment and takes off the edge of hunger. We know people today that are probably in this situation. That's what losing loved ones and going through fiery trials and temptations can do. The last thing you want to do is eat. So some things can only happen because or as a result of fasting. Isaiah 58, if you just want to jot it down, that would be a good Bible study. It tells you how to fast and how not to fast. So that's all I'll need to say about that. Lord, we believe. Heal our unbelief. Point two. And again, brethren, none of these are uncommon to your thinking. We just need to be reminded from time to time, and that's what I'm doing today. I could look in a mirror and be speaking to myself, because we don't want to wake up one day and find that we're not where we ought to be in our relationship with God. Point number two, study and meditation. And these two points, I lump them together because they go hand in hand, brethren. Study and meditation. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to do our best to present ourselves as approved by God. Workmen who don't need to be ashamed and who correctly handle the Word of God, which implies that it can be handled incorrectly. We've seen plenty of that. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it and live it. That's the key, brethren. Live it. When your eyes behold something that you understand, we have to live it. We're living in an age now where we're seeing the words of God butchered by people who have no business out there preaching out of God's Word. They don't know what they speak of. One scripture from the Old Testament, Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. That's where the answers come from, studying. You know, meditation and study. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And we do this Each day, brethren, by renewing the inner man daily. We're instructed to do that. 2 Corinthians 4:16, if you need a scripture. God sees us, again, on the outside, which is wearing out. And we need to be reviewing and renewing the inward man, too, with spiritual food. Because we can't live by physical food alone. Lord, we believe. Heal our unbelief. And point number three, my final point, brethren. And these are not necessarily in order of importance. I mean, if we're weak in a particular point, let's prioritize that particular point. But we need to be strong in all three. Prayer. First of all, prayer is a conversation between us and God. I mean, this is how we communicate with God. Prayer is not a one-sided thing, just like a conversation. It's two ways. And God speaks to us while we're focusing on Him and offering up our petitions. It wouldn't hurt, brethren, to have an ink pen or a pad by your side when you're, you know, asking God for certain things and, you know, for strength and knowledge. I mean, if you're like me, I mean, I could forget before I got up. So I just call time out politely and write it down so I don't forget it. You know, some people, though, when you speak with them, they never give you an opportunity to get in. It's like they never breathe, you know. So you can't interject anything. That's not a conversation. That's a lecture. But God's not that way. I mean, God will reveal things to us, but He won't jump in there and interrupt you and everything. He lets you, you know, finish your thought. So we have to let Him respond. We can start out by using what the world calls the Lord's Prayer, the pattern for prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. God knows what we need before we even ask Him, but He wants us to ask. And we can start off by addressing Him as our Father, our Master Potter. You know, we're His clay. We can ask that we could be pliable and that He could deal with us and shape us. Ask Him to mold us, to give us strength from above. We can thank Him for providing this day. Today, brethren, this Sabbath, the bread for today. We'll worry about tomorrow if we're there. You know, this day, give us this day our daily bread and the sustenance required for all of us, you know, or whatever we need in our homes to get us through this day. Because, again, we may not be here tomorrow. I begin, you know, my prayer each day by thanking God that I've awakened to another day. I tell Him these words, Father, today is yesterday's tomorrow. Thank You. Thank You for providing. And we can ask God to forgive us of our present sins that we've committed. If we prayed this prayer yesterday, forget about those prayers yesterday if you were serious, because He forgave those prayers yesterday or those sins yesterday if you repented yesterday. So God forgives and forgets upon true repentance. So we need to, you know, forget as well. Once God forgives our sins, we need to move forward. Ask Him to keep us from the evil one who is trying to destroy us daily. Thank Him for writing His laws in our hearts and minds that we can understand. We know they've not been done away. We can pray that He will speed the day when He sends His kingdom to this earth to bring peace, happiness, and joy to those who died without hope and to resurrect them on that last day. That their minds will be open and they can understand what we understand now. Isn't it wonderful to know these things now, brethren, to know a piece of the future? That's just staggering. We've heard the statement, God's greatest gift to man was His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that is very true. So wouldn't the second one be, the second greatest gift He gave to us would be peace of mind? Brethren, do you imagine what you would be without peace of mind? You wouldn't be here. You'd be out there worried about what's happening over in Israel right now, in Iran, you know, places, and in America. You'd be worried. So So if we're doing these things and also not leaving the other things undone, we'll survive this world. All those prophetic events I mentioned to you today, brethren, just to make a point, you know, speak a little bit about prophecy. But God is going to make a way of escape for us. We're going to escape from a nation and a world that's gone mad. There's no telling what we'll live to see. So we're in this world, we're in this training ground for that wonderful world tomorrow. And it's like a test going on, brethren. It's unlike that test that you took in college or, you know, high school. You could, you know, fritter around all week long and over the weekend study and pass that test. You won't pass this test that God is putting on us now, at the last moment, that is. You won't do it, brethren, if you don't have it done by that point. I read Matthew chapter 25. But one final scripture. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will keep you from the time of trouble which is coming upon the whole world to test all the people on earth. All the people, brethren. That's a promise for all who will keep and do these points I've mentioned today. We can ask ourselves, are we one of those who do these things? And if I ever have to lay down my life, brethren, as a martyr, or you, either one, let's hope that we can just stand tall and do it. Because, again, this present time is not permanent. We look to the future. All this will pass. There's good news coming. It's at the end of the road. So with Passover at the door, we need to ask ourselves these questions and be honest with ourselves. We can do that. And finally, by using all these tools for salvation as if our eternity depended on it, because it does. There's just no other way. It's our choice. We need to be in this book now, brethren, and stay in this book. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief.